There's a phrase that you will know. It says, the grass is always greener on the other side. And I have to tell you, of all of the Ten Commandments, the one that I believe most easily grabs its prey and people that are tempted into doing exactly what the commandment says not to is the tenth commandment that says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's servant, or thy neighbor's donkey. I think it's an interesting assortment of how it phrases that, but that we are not to covet anything about our neighbor. But how easy it is to want what someone else has. I want to show you a couple of quick pictures of some beautiful homes. And so I want you to look at these together. You'll see just a couple of glances, and they're beautiful things you might see out of a magazine. And as much as we might love for just a moment to trade places with some of these folks, we think, now, ladies, you're thinking, I don't want to clean all the bathrooms in that house. And men, you're thinking, I don't want to do the lawn maintenance at that, whatever it may be. But if you could, you look at the beauty of it. And by the way, if you own one of those, you don't have to clean your bathrooms and you don't have to cut your grass. But I'm telling you, the reality is, with all of those and the beauty of those five homes you saw so quickly, as much as we might think it would be fun even for a minute to trade places with those people who own them, the truth might be a little different story. This first house you see here, this house was owned by Philip Seymour Hoffman, who was plagued with depression and drugs until his death by overdose. This next home was owned by Whitney Houston, who was plagued with abuse, drug abuse, and depression until her death by overdose. This next home was one of many homes owned by Michael Jackson, who until his death was plagued with much depression and abuse until his accidental overdose. And this home was one of many homes owned by Robin Williams, who was plagued with depression, mental illness, and drugs until his death himself. The grass is often greener on the other side because the grass on the other side is often fake. It looks green. I can tell you about growing up in a home, and I love my house, and we didn't have much, but on our back porch, we had that beautiful fake green carpet. You know what I'm talking about? Who all had some at their house? Let's be honest. Okay, so we had the, I thought, this is awesome. It just looks perfect every time. I see it differently now, but I look at it and I think about what it looked like. The reason it was always so green is because it was fake. It was not real. And finally, here at week 7 of Kings and Kingdoms, we're going to meet the first king. And as we meet the first king, we'll find out that the way he became king is because Israel itself coveted after their neighbors. They saw greener pastures in other kingdoms, and they said, we want what they have, and it did not turn out as they thought it would. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. It says, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Verse 3, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes, and they perverted justice. What sad verses. When leaders focus on their own gain, we've all learned that things fall apart. When pastoral leaders or government leaders or family leaders find their own interest above others, the result is never, ever good. No one wants to be at a church where the pastor wants his way over God's ways. That's not a place we want to be, and it makes sense. No one wants to follow a civic leader who legislates based off of their own benefit and not the benefit of everyone else. And no one wants to be in a family where the leader of that family puts his way or her way above God's plan for that family. Let's keep going. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. The Israelites, who knew that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, They were coveting the other nations. They wanted what their neighbors had. They wanted a king, someone that could lead them in battle, someone that could be in charge, someone that could tell them what to do. And here's what I've learned in our lives. When less than perfect situations exist, it is very easy to want what other people have. Discontentment should lead us to God's word for answers, but oftentimes it leads us to look for greener pastures. We've heard people say many times in many churches, this church is not exactly what I want, so I'm going to look for something better. Instead of waiting for God to call them to go somewhere else, it's just looking for something better. Bad political leaders sometimes lead people to swing the pendulum the other way, and they'll settle for a leader that they really shouldn't have settled for, but it happens. Many times, the affairs of a heart or the affairs of a physical body begin by someone seeing the anti-version of their husband or wife in someone else, on Facebook, on Instagram, in person. They say, well, this person is this way, and my spouse who doesn't love me is the opposite, so I need this. And that's how those things begin. It's not good, but it happens. Look at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Finally, someone in this passage does the right thing. Notice what it says. Samuel is angered. And why is he angry? He's angered by the lack of honor they showed to him by telling him they wanted a king because he was the judge. He was angered by the lack of honor they were showing to God by saying, we want a king, when God was the king. But his first action was not just to fire back in anger. Look at what he does. His first action was to pray. I love that. If you're writing things down, I would encourage you to write this down. When you are discontent, start with prayer. Now that seems simple, but listen, if we could learn to do that, what a difference it would make in your life and in mine. Often when we're discontent, we start to look and long for other things. Instead of realizing when we are discontent, we should start with prayer. Friends, let's don't start with the Facebook vent. We see that often. People get upset and they stick it out there. I don't like this. Oh, that is not the place to start when you're discontent. People will often start with a little angry emoji they'll send to a friend in a text that says, I'm sure I'm mad. And the friends will say, well, good, I'll be mad with you. What's wrong? And that happens. People do that together. We've all got friends who will gladly jump on whatever emotional bandwagon you happen to pull up in. If you're angry, they're going to be furious with you. If you're sad, they'll sit and cry with you. If you're happy, they will throw a party with you. But if you're writing things down, I encourage you to write this down as well. Be careful of friends who want you to feel better more than they want you to be better. Listen, that's a sad thing. There are friends who will want you to feel better about whatever's going on. If you're mad, be mad. You're happy, be happy. You're sad, be sad. But they'll do it with you to help you feel better. But they don't necessarily want you to be better. If you are discontent, don't turn to those friends first. Start by talking to God about your concerns. Now look what happened when he prayed. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Verse 8, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this very day, forsaking me and serving other gods, little g's, so that they are also doing to you. Verse 9, now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them that the ways of the king who will reign over them. So God tells Samuel, don't be offended by their request. They're not offended, they're not offense is not to you, Samuel, it's to me, God. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, don't turn there, but in Deuteronomy 17, Moses prophesies that God would give Israel a king. But he also warns them in Deuteronomy 17 that there would be a lot of negative results that came with the king, because with that king would come his character flaws, and his character flaws would cause division and trouble for the kingdom. And so they're warned very early. Let's look at verse 10. A lot of scripture today. Let's keep going. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. Verse 12. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. Verse 13. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to your servants. Verse 15, he will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. Verse 16, he will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flock and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you on that day. What a powerful passage. What is Samuel saying to them? He was saying there is a cost to following your own plan instead of following God's. Amen? Is it true? There's a cost. How many of you can say, I've been down that road. There's a cost to following your own plan over following God's plan. And Israel was going to learn this many times over the next few hundred years. Look at verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel said to the men of Israel, go, every man to his own city. Now look at chapter 9, verse 1. We get more of the story. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechoreth, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son, listen to this, whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. I'll say that again, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Did you hear that? He was handsome and tall. I don't like him. What about you? Who said that? Jason Windsor. I know it wasn't David Vincent. He's tall and handsome. David, where? Anyway, but it's the truth is, we can, Jason, sorry, buddy, you're with me. So, okay, all right, thank you. So the reality is, they chose Saul because he fit the kingly mindset of what they were looking for. He was tall. He was handsome. He could be a strong leader. And so let's keep going before I hurt my own feelings here. He was also from the smallest of the tribes. But he was from one of the most prominent families, it tells us in that long list of names, from that tribe. So it's as if God were saying, I'm giving you a king that fits what you're looking for, but it's a little different. He's coming from a small tribe, one that maybe would unite your people because they would bicker over the larger tribes who would get to have the king. But nobody would suspect God would choose someone from a small tribe. So in some ways, God helps them with their process, and in some ways, he gives them the very thing they want. Now, look at verse 3, chapter 9, verse 3. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Salisha, but they did not find the donkeys. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. They passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. Listen, this is a lot of traveling to find these lost donkeys. Verse 5, when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become more anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he could tell us which way we should go. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Now look at verse 9. We get a parenthesis here. It explains something to us. It says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let's go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. Don't you love when the scripture is its own commentary, when God's word answers the very question you might have in your own mind? Verse 10, and Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. Verse 11, as they went up to the hill of the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he's just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today in the high place. Verse 13, as soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way to the high priest, the high place. I love the way the scripture tells us the beauty of this story. You can picture it happening in your mind. God is so good to give us vivid details of what is happening as this first king is chosen. Verse 15. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you will anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. Verse 17. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He's the one who will restrain my people. Verse 18. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? And Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you will eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. And he hasn't even asked about the donkeys yet, but look at verse 20. And as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they've been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for your father's house? And Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? I love this passage. We get a glimpse at Saul before he becomes King Saul. You see, at first he was a humble man. Yes, he probably had his own issues like everyone else, but in humility, he realized when the prophet said to him, is God not choosing you? He said, who are you to talk to me? I'm from the least of all the clans, in the least of my tribe, in the least of all the tribes. And so this is what happens. This beautiful passage here. It says this. Let's go back to verse 22. Then Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. Don't you love that when God is calling people to do something, he's already got a plan. He's already worked out the details. He is already at work. Verse 24, so the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat it with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. And as they were going down into the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell your servant to pass on before us. And when he had passed on, stop here yourself for a little while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Again, a beautiful picture. You can see it in your mind. He tells them to get up. I fed you. You can be on your way. Send your servant on ahead, but you wait. I have something to tell you. So now we're into chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on the head of Saul and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." Verse 2. "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to see are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys, and he's anxious about you, saying, What shall I do about my son?'" Verse 3, "Then you shall go on farther from there and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will carry three young goats, another carry three loaves of bread. Accept them from their hand." Verse 5, "And after you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp and tambourine, flute and lyre before them, prophesying." Verse 6, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do whatever your hands find to do, for God is with you." Listen, verse 8, "Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer a burnt offering and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you will wait until I've come to you, and I will show you what to do." Now, that's a lot of scripture, but you have to have it all together to understand that God has painted this story for us of how Saul was chosen. He had prepared Samuel multiple times. He had prepared a man with donkeys. He had prepared men with bread. He had prepared others. Over and over, God had gone to great detail to prepare Saul to be anointed as king. So if there are a couple of powerful lessons here, there's only two I want to give you if you're writing things down. First of all, God is a God of detail. Now that doesn't surprise you, I know, but I want to remind you, God's a God of detail. Nothing is random in God's economy. Can I tell you, somebody in here needs to hear this today. If God leads you to do something, he has a plan to see it through. Some of you, God is calling you to something and you're not sure how it's going to happen. Please hear me say today, if God is leading you, he has a plan. He will see it through. You can't see it all yet, but he's working his plan. I would also say this, that he's thought of everything before it even needed to be thought of. That's who God is. It's as if God has orchestrated a canvas and a beautiful set of colors, and he's giving them to you so that you can paint a story of his glory. That is what God does in your life and mine. Second, I would say this, not only is God a God of details, but God's calling always comes with God's timing. This is very important. If you've been waiting for God to finish something he started in you, please hear me say this. God's calling always comes with God's timing. Look at this. Samuel anointed Saul, right? God confirmed it in Saul, and then God told Saul to wait. I don't know, but we live in an age here in America, an age of right now, don't we? We want it our way, right? Thanks to who? Burger King. I mean, that's why. We want it our way. We want it fast, if not sooner. Restaurants and businesses reward people's impatience. Have you noticed? If it takes just a little bit too long to get your food, they'll give you a discount or give it for free. We reward people's impatience. We watch movies and TV shows, and we see all of life's problems cleaned up in 60 or 90 minutes. We communicate on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, text at lightning speed. But what we don't realize is that it takes a long time to really grasp understanding and true relationships. That doesn't happen at lightning speed. But we're so used to things happening so quickly. So I'm going to make a statement. It may not seem profound, and you may not think much about what I'm going to say, but I promise at the end of your life, if you'll look back and remember on this day that I said this, you'll say, I think he was right. Here's the statement. As a general rule, God is not in a hurry. Let me say it again. As a general rule, God is not in a hurry. His timing is different than yours and mine. He will often take much longer to bring about what you and I would like to see much quicker. So what I would remind you of and hopefully encourage you today with is this. God has called you to his plan. And God still anoints people for his purposes. Don't give up if it seems to be taking longer than you thought for it to come about. Don't stop praying if you are not seeing the results you wanted quick enough. I would encourage you just to stop and ask God what it is he wants to do in you while he makes you wait. I believe that most likely what God is doing while we are having to wait for his plan, for his calling, for whatever he's doing, whatever the circumstances, that while we're waiting, he is cultivating a life in us that better gives him glory. I heard a farmer say it this way once. This farmer had raised some really important crops, some that were bigger than most people's and had won some awards and people wanted. And this is what he said. People asked, how did you do that? How did this take place? He said the best way to grow great vegetables is to dig a $10 hole for a $2 plant. I thought that's pretty good. He said dig a $10 hole for a $2 plant. It's about cultivating the soil and doing the extra work to make things ready. It's really not the value of the plant that much. It's about what we do with that. It's the prep work that is important. So what I would say to you, God is calling you. He has called you. He is using you. He has a plan for you. If it seems that it's taking longer than you thought for something to come about, you're looking for that promotion. You're looking for a job. You're looking for that child. You're looking for that circumstance. You're looking for that ministry opportunity. You're looking for your son or daughter to come to Christ. Whatever it is you're waiting on, God is cultivating in your life a life that can better give him glory. And he does have a plan. There is no detail left undone. What an amazing God we serve. So what do we learn from this? What's the next step from this process? What can we take from the calling of King Saul? Well, here's a few things I will say really quickly. First of all, if you're here in the room and you're discontent about something, start with prayer. If you're discontent in your marriage, start with prayer. If you're discontent in your workplace, start with prayer. If you're discontent with something at church, start with prayer. If you're discontent with something in your home, start with prayer. Are there any discontent areas in your life? If so, I would encourage you to hit the altar here in a little bit and spend some time asking God to reveal to you what your next step is. Second, I would say this and remind you that there is a cost to following our own plan over God's. So you have to ask, whose plan am I living out? Is it mine? Is it the Lord's? It needs to be the Lord's. Third, just a reminder, God's a God of detail. He is working out your calling and your life. So how's he doing so? Stop and examine and try to see with his eyes. And then lastly, the step I would encourage you to realize is this, God's calling always comes with God's timing. So for some of us, it's just going to be a renewed commitment to be patient. A renewed commitment to be still and wait, a renewed commitment to move forward in some way while you're waiting for God to do something else, whatever God is saying to you. The scripture gives us such great insight. And in those three chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, it was a lot of scripture today, but you get this beautiful story and you see God working in a powerful way. It wasn't quite what the people wanted. And it wasn't quite what they expected, but God moved in power, and he continues to do that in our lives even today. So friends, what about you? What is God doing in you? First of all, don't start by turning to someone else if you're discontent. Turn to God's word, turn to him. Secondly, if he is at work, but it seems to be awful slow, I would encourage you to stop and realize that God's timing is his. And that he's cultivating your life for something more. And he is at work in the details, even when you cannot see them. So what about you today? What is God saying to you? I do know that in a room this size, people who are watching online, those who will listen on the radio, there will be people who feel beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has called them to something. but yet they do not know what the next step is. I would encourage you to seek the God of detail. I would encourage you to trust that God has a plan and wait on His timing. For some of us, though, I would encourage you to realize that when you see how this all took place and the calling and all the great detail that God orchestrated that started with some donkeys being lost, and then it took all these other plans for that to happen, I would say this: if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, and you say, well, I'm not even really sure how I ended up here, well, can I tell you, God's a God of detail, and He doesn't do things randomly. I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God has orchestrated your week. God has orchestrated your day for you to be here today or to be listening on the radio or to be watching online. I have no doubt about that in my life. The very God of details can handle the details of your life. So my question to you is this: will you respond? Will you give your life to the Lord today? Will you receive His free gift of salvation? Say, I don't know how. Come, I'm going to be right here when we sing this next song. And I would invite you just to come. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you, but come, let me share with you how you can know that you can have Jesus in your life, receive the gift of eternal life. For others, maybe in your life, God is at work and you sense a calling in some way, but you just don't know how to move forward with that. Maybe just to spend some time in prayer and ask God, the very God of details, to reveal Himself, to ask Him to show you what He is up to ask Him what it is He's doing in the waiting period in your life. And for others yet still, maybe in you simply realize that you're discontent in some area of your life. And you coming to pray is not you confessing that to everyone, because we don't know what area it is. It's none of our business. If it's in the workplace, if it's at home, if it's in a marriage, if it's at church, if it's in a friendship, if it's in something else going on in your life, I would encourage you to start by saying, Father God, I'm asking You what to do. Where in Your word do I turn? How can You help me to move forward that I can find contentment in what You're telling me to do with this situation? Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Whatever it is He's saying to you, would you be obedient? Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank You for the truth of Your word. I thank You for this story about the calling of King Saul, the anointing of King Saul. Father, the story is not easy because they asked out of covetousness. You gave them what they wanted, knowing that it would be difficult for them, but would someday later bring them back to You. Father, we also see redemption that took place through the line of the kings. And we see even through the second king, King David, though he did not continue to reign in the earthly kingdom, we do see that the true king of the universe came from the line of David. So Father, thank You that You are working out situation and circumstance. Please do so in our lives. Father, my prayer is that if there's anyone here today that needs to respond for prayer, to respond for salvation, to respond to ask for something else, Lord, that we'll do so, that we'll just be obedient, nothing more, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.